And we'll be starting in verse 1, chapter 1. It's going to be my challenge that you guys would read 1 Timothy. Try to read it if you can. If not every day, try to read it every week. At least once a week. And if you could read all of 1 Timothy in about 15 minutes. Easy. But I'm very excited about this new epistle. Pastoral epistle. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 4. God's word says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this epistle. Thank you for this letter from an old wise apostle to a young man that he loves, a young man that has great responsibility pastoring a church that has problems. Lord, help us to learn from this book. Help us to eat this book, to consume it. I pray, Lord, that we, as we learn 1 Timothy in the coming weeks, that it will change us, that we will see not only ourselves, but the world around us in a new and fresh way, because your word is powerful and it has the power to save. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know that I have a background in the military. Air Force is definitely the best of all the branches. And one of the things that I did there was that I guarded nuclear weapons. So I was a guard for the Air Force guarding nuclear weapons. Nuclear weapons need guarding. I don't know if you know that. You can't just lay them, can't you just have a nuclear weapon under your house? You can't lay one out in the parking lot. You have to guard these things. So much resources, much manpower, many things go into the Department of Defense standards for nuclear weapons. Even now, we have a nuclear power plant out, I don't know where it's at. Where's it at?
Jordan Lake.
Yeah, way out there. You'll see it puffing up the heat coming out of it. And right now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there are 15 guys on the ready, all highly, are not highly, I don't know if they're highly decorated, but all of them have weapons and have been trained to guard this nuclear facility all the time. And so, in the same way, as Christians, we have the responsibility to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel is more powerful than any nuclear weapon. It actually, the scripture says it has the power to save. Nuclear weapon can't do that. I mean, it can as far as, you have nukes and no one comes and attacks you. So it has that protection behind it. But this, not only does it have protection, it advances, it goes forward, it does something. The gospel is powerful. And you say, why do we need to guard it? If it's so powerful, it can do these things. Why do we need to guard it? Because we are the only ones that have been given charge. We are the only ones in the universe, or maybe we'll say the galaxy, because the title is Guardians of the Gospel. We're the only ones in the universe, that can guard the gospel. It's something that is offensive and defensive in that it is a weapon and it is something we guard at the same time. When we were in the Air Force, we would train with the M16 and we would blindfold each other. I could take apart the M16, I can put it back together, blindfolded. It's like your weapon was everything. And what you would do is you'd have a strap, and even if you were like resting, and during training, and the gun wasn't even operational then, if someone were able, if one of the instructors saw you resting and you didn't have that thing tied around you and they could grab it, you were in big trouble. If they got your weapon, you were in big trouble. Same with the police officers. They're trained to have their weapon and yet guard their weapon, right? They use their weapon, but they have to guard the weapon because you'll have people trying to grab your weapon. And so as Christians, we need to learn how to use the gospel and guard the gospel at the same time. And so, in this passage, what we're going to see is three truths the guardian of the gospel must understand and apply. Three truths we're going to see. And the purpose is that you would have wisdom to guard and wield the gospel. You should be praying and thinking as we go through this sermon, how am I to guard and wield this gospel? I mean, if I'm a Christian and I've been given this responsibility, what do I do with it? And there's ramifications. If I was to be on a nuclear site and I was just to leave my post, just because I wanted to go over here and walk out of my area and someone saw me, they would take me off the job. I would be arrested and thrown into jail. There's some things that are so important to guard that if you don't guard them in the way that you are told, you will be punished, or we'll say disciplined. And some of you are under the discipline of God right now because you're not wielding the gospel. You're not protecting the gospel. You're kind of floating around saying, oh, isn't this nice that I'm a Christian at church? But you're not wielding or protecting. And it could be that God will discipline you if you do not get the right kind of thinking, the right focus. So look at these truths. Again, three truths that we're going to see. We're not going to do a review. We'll do a little overview. And, this whole sermon could be like a little overview. I could have focused on verses 1 and 2, talked about the relationship between Paul and Timothy. But what I'm going to do is pepper the overview throughout the first few sermons. And all I want to do is get the context of this town of Ephesus, all right? The city of Ephesus, the context. How did this city start? What happened in this city that there would be a church established in this city? And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 19, starting around verse 35. Just before this, the men of the city were shouting in unison for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Artemis was their god that they served. Just, when's the last time you've chanted for 2 hours? Can you remember the last time? Have you ever chanted for a minute? 2 hours. These men, this mob of men were saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And then what happens? This guy comes up. He's the clerk, and he says, well, verse 35 says, "After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that this city of the Ephesians is a guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven?'" This is a town that worships their God very well. And yet, Christians don't think about guarding. Christians don't think about chanting. Christians don't think about their God as well as these pagans did. And why were they so upset? Because Paul came into that city wielding the gospel. They knew what he was doing. They understood what he was trying to do. Take down their God with his God. And yet many Christians don't even understand what is going on in this world. They don't even understand that we're in a battle. The pagans know more than many Christians. They serve their gods well. They defend them well. And they, more than Christians, will say, hey, let's just have a place where we can talk about things. Even though they know there is no place to talk about things, they are trying to advance their gospel. Everyone that worships a God or a true God should be advancing their gospel. And so as Christians, we need to understand this. This is the context that we're kind of thrown in here. And so, again, let's look at this first truth here. A guardian understands that the gospel is an inheritance. A guardian, we'll say a Christian, understands that the gospel is an inheritance. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. This idea of inheritance is not just stuff. It's not just a, hey, my parents die and I get this stuff. No, an inheritance starts before the parents die. You're brought into a household. You're given food and love and care. That is an inheritance. It's not only things, it's values. It's the way of thinking. It's a family. You can think of Micah, which his birthday is on Tuesdays. Tell him happy birthday. Happy birthday, Micah. Micah was adopted into our family. He took on our values. He didn't have a choice. He was made, fashioned into a cheese man. Right? He was a part of the household. And so he's adopting these things. He's learning these things. He has an inheritance. It's the same with us. We have been adopted into the family of God. And now we're learning. Sometimes God has to spank us. Sometimes God will discipline us, but he's molding us. He's building an inheritance. And so we need to understand this. The gospel is an inheritance given. The gospel is something beautiful. So let's look at this idea of fathers. Why was Paul invading this city with the gospel and starting riots? What would compel a man to go into a city and face their gods and know what he's doing? Well, he says he's apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God. When did this commandment of God come upon Paul? When did this commandment of God come upon him? We know this from Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 13, is funny because Paul loved this story. Paul would always talk about this story because this is when he was commanded by God to be an apostle. He was commanded to go to these people, to invade cities with the gospel. And so this is like the third time in Acts where he brings it up, but this one is great. He says, Acts 26, verse 13, he's talking to King Agrippa. Just think of that. You get before a king or a government. Just think if you had a time to, hey, meet the president. And then you start telling him a story about your conversion. I mean, would you take that chance to try to influence a king, a governor, a president? Say, hey, this is my story. Paul was so excited to tell the story. He says, at midday, O king. When's midday? What time? Noon, all right? At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. Can you imagine a light brighter than the sun? And we had fallen to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Was he persecuting Paul? Or was he persecuting Jesus? "Why are you persecuting me?" Wasn't Paul persecuting the church? When Jesus so identifies with the church that he sees the church being persecuted as he's being persecuted. "But then I got up and I stood on my feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you." See, Paul here is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul here came in a very special way. And we have to make this distinction, guys, that the apostles, the idea of these apostles, the capital A apostles, if you want to say, these apostles are special. You're not a capital A apostle. There are no capital A apostles in our day. And you have to understand these things, because many people will say, "You know what? God's told me some things. I mean, I'm pretty special. I had an experience with God." And you need to know that these apostles are special. Do you understand? These apostles are special. Ephesians 2:19 says it this way, "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household." All right, you're a part of God's household. Not only a family, but a citizen of a new kingdom. How did this come about? "Having been built on this kingdom, this household is having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." That is the foundation. Christ Jesus is that cornerstone. He's that stone, that cornerstone that can't be moved. It's that stone that starts out the whole process. But then the apostles are that first level of the foundation. Do you know that you don't do another foundation later? You don't build a house and then get on the roof and then put another foundation, right? You don't go up to the 30th story of a building and then start another foundation. There's only one foundation of our faith, and it's on the apostles and the prophets. And anyone trying to add to that teaching, let them be accursed. You understand? We have to get this as Christians. There is a foundation that cannot be shaken, that should not be violated. They are unique. The apostles are unique. It's a unique and unrepeatable role. It's unrepeatable. So don't let someone try to shake the foundation of the apostles. This is why Paul is starting this out. He knows he's fighting with people. So what does he do? He introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "I was commanded by God." Were you? So he's saying that I am a true apostle, just like Peter did, same thing. When facing the false prophets, the apostles will lean on their credentials. And none of these knew Christ like they did. And so we need to hold that. We need to understand that. But I want to continue in Acts 26. It's in the end of verse 17. Here's the context. Paul's just been knocked down by the blinding light, brighter than the midday sun. And now he's up on his feet, giving instructions. But think of this. He's on his feet, but he's blind. That light blinded him. He can't see. All right? And then Jesus Christ says this to him. "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." This is Paul's mission. This was what caused him to walk into this city, to take this city for Christ. Open the eyes of the blind. Only the gospel can do this. Only the gospel can do this. This is an inheritance. Matthew Henry says an inheritance is heirship or kleron in the Greek that might be entitled to the privilege of favors of the children of God. We are the only ones as adopted into this new kingdom, adopted into this new reality, we are the only ones that have the privilege of guarding the gospel and wielding the gospel, taking it into the enemy camps. We're the only ones built on the apostles' teaching. We don't deviate from that. That's our instruction. We take that, that's our sword, and we take that into the world. And so how exciting is this that you get to participate in this? But are you? Are you participating? Are you passively a part of this? Are you participating in this great household responsibility? This great household responsibility. Guys, why did Jesus send Paul? Why did Jesus send Paul? To open your eyes, to open their eyes, to bring those in darkness into light, to bring out of the dominion of Satan into a new dominion. Under the power and dominion of Satan, into a new reality, the light of Jesus Christ, where you're still under the power, still under the dominion, but now it's the dominion, the household of God. And so we've been brought out. This is what redemption is talking about. Redeemed. Redemption has the idea of someone coming in, you being a slave, and them opening the gates. They had to get to the gates, first of all. They had to overpower the army in the kingdom. They had to push them aside and then release you and say, come, now follow me. I won you. Jesus Christ has won you. And he wants to use you now, coming into his kingdom. And now he gives gifts to everyone in his kingdom that they may work and live, glorify him. Out of the kingdom of darkness, into a new kingdom. New responsibilities, new way of thinking, a new way of living. And so how exciting is it that we get to participate in this? And again, this is an inheritance that comes from the apostles' teachings. This is an inheritance that we have received. Are you taking your inheritance and learning how to live it out? Learning how to be a Christ follower, a Christian. All right, so we see that there's a father, or the fathers, again, are the apostles. But now let's look at this idea of children. Verse 2 says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. So you can see that Timothy is, we can talk about all the context and all the background of this, where Paul and Timothy have this relationship. He loves Timothy, just the same like he loves Titus. He's teaching these men how to be in ministry. There's a great love here. But this word, faith, in the Greek, is, we have to talk about this. Is it faith or is it the faith? So in the Greek, it's lacking here a definite article. So it can kind of go both ways. It could be translated in faith, meaning Timothy is a son of the sphere of faith, or it could be translated in the faith, meaning an objective Christian doctrine. And I lean towards that way. I think it's talking about the faith. So Timothy, a true child in the teaching of the apostles. Does that make sense? Timothy, he's a true child. Yes, he loves Paul. Yes, we know that. But Paul is using that and saying, he is a true child. And I do love him. And he is my child. But how did he become my child? Because he honors my teaching. And Paul would say, my gospel. He's so identified with Christ's gospel, he'd say, my gospel. But he's not trying to be arrogant. He's just saying, this is what Jesus has taught me. And so, are you a true child in the teaching, in the gospel, in the apostles' teaching? Do you hold to it? Could someone say to you, oh, You are a true child in the faith. Do you hold to it? Do you love it? And so we're seeing this relationship here. But are you a child? Are you a child of the apostles? A child of Christ? Timothy is the child of the teaching of the apostles. He holds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you see what Paul is doing here? This is an inheritance, and it is an inheritance of delegated authority. He's handing down. Again, when Micah has come into the home, we adopted him, and now he has to take on the Cheeseman way, and now he has to carry on like a Cheeseman. When he leaves the house, he better be acting like a Cheeseman. He better not desecrate the name of Cheeseman, right? And so, it's the same with us. Are you walking? Are you acting? Are you living as a Christian? Are you living as a Christ follower? You can see that we have to be these children. We have this inheritance. Again, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Right, it's not just authority in heaven, right? No, in heaven and where else?
Earth.
So Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he says what? Go. He commands his apostles, and through his apostle, he commands us to go. We are, in effect, the children of faith. We carry on the mission with power and authority. Are you embracing your inheritance? Are you ready to storm the gates of these pagan cities? What does that look like? What does it look like to wield the gospel, to guard the gospel for Jesus Christ? So these are some of the things we're going to be asking ourselves. But you have to ask yourself even now, am I doing this? Am I guarding? Am I learning? Am I loving this faith? Am I growing in this? Or is this just, you know, once a week on Sunday, and then I kind of do my thing, and then, oh, it's Sunday again, right? Are you guarding the gospel? Are you a true child of faith? Has the apostles' teaching, has God used that teaching in such a way where you are living in a different manner, living by this faith? So we've seen the guardian understands that the gospel is an inheritance, but look at the second one. A guardian understands that the gospel demands obedience. Demands obedience. Look at verse 3. At the beginning there, as I urged you. So Paul is urging Timothy. This urging means to call to exhort, to encourage. It could even mean to beg, beseech, entreat, implore. Paul is pleading with Timothy to stay in Ephesus. He's pleading with him. And it's ironic that he just said that he's an apostle commanded by Christ, and then he pleads. He doesn't command, he pleads with Timothy. He pleads with him. He knows he's the man for the job. Timothy probably doesn't know he's the man for the job, but he knows he's a true child of the faith and that he's going to teach rightly in a place where there's error happening in the church. And so he's trying to encourage Timothy. He's trying to push Timothy. And Paul knows very well that he needs to have the difference between urging and calling and then commanding. Paul is very familiar with Moses. Moses, we all know the stories and the amazing events, but then we know that he had delegated authority from God, but then there is this incident where he struck this rock, and did something that God didn't command, and then God disciplines him, and he doesn't enter into the promised land. And so Paul is aware of this. He knows the scriptures, he knows the Old Testament, he knows the stories, and he's careful with commanding, and he's careful with calling. And some of the things that Michael and I talk about, we're talking about church membership, We're talking about how to establish the church, bylaws and all that, is the difference between commanding and then calling and suggesting. And we have to know this. We have to understand these things. Paul is urging. He's urging, but he's not commanding. Why is he not commanding? And this is some of the things we're going to learn in 1 Timothy. He's not commanding. We got that, if you remember 1 Peter, because Peter exhorts that they not lord, these pastors not lord or lording it over those allotted to your charge. You have a responsibility as a pastor. You have people allotted to your charge. You do have authority, but don't abuse that authority. Be careful with that authority. So these are some of the things that we're going to be talking about in this 1 Timothy. Let's look at verse 3. He says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. All right, this is cool. So urging has the idea of exhorting, calling, pleading, but he says that you may instruct certain men. That word instruct is not teaching. That word instruct means commanding. Can you see the carefulness of Paul here? He's pleading. He just said that he's been commanded by God. So I want you guys to kind of feel the weight of authority, responsibility, and what's going down here. We've been handed down a faith. We've been handed a faith from the apostles. The apostles now teaching these new guys coming on the scene. But careful to distinguish between urging, and he wants him to do something. But at the same time, he's telling them, and this is his job, your job is to command. All right? And so as Christians, we need to try to think through these things. What things should we suggest to people, and then what things should we command people to do? I mean, this is important. Because you don't want to be like Moses. You don't want to be disciplined. But for this, we need to understand that we have authority to command certain men not to to teach strange doctrines. Again, the word instruct means command. It's funny, yesterday, I walked upstairs, Christina's on the porch talking to some young men. Was it yesterday? Friday. And I was like, all right, maybe they're sales guys. And then I started listening. And I'm like, these are Mormons. And so my first instinct was to, you know, get out there and protect my wife from these false prophets, which is what we should do, right? But I think it was in my PJs, and I could hear what was going on, and the door was cracked, you know. And I could hear her talking to them, you know. And she's doing great. And these guys don't know what they're doing, right? They're not the best well-trained Mormons around. They're just learning. And so she's talking. She's defending herself. She knows how to defend herself from the scriptures, right? But it's scary. It's scary to go out. It's scary to talk to people. It's scary to do these things. And so some of us need to learn the difference between suggestion and command. We need to learn this. But here, Paul is telling Timothy, just to reiterate this, 1 Peter 5:2, I want to think about this again. Again, when we talk about ministry, Paul knows very well that ministry, and we're going to be learning this in 1 Timothy, that ministry is a volunteer job. Do you guys know that? Now, for the apostles, no. They were commanded. But for those that come after the apostles, everywhere that we can find in the scriptures, it's if you desire this office, it's a good desire to have. If you desire, yes, it's a good desire. And then 1 Peter 5:2 says, again, we want to be those exercising compulsion, not under compulsion, meaning you don't want to go in ministry because mom and dad want you to go. You don't want to go in ministry because you think that, you know, it pays well or something like that. You don't want to go in ministry for certain ideas of compulsion. And so we need to understand these things. We need to understand what's going on here. But we also need to understand that there is a commanding, and I'm going to read Acts 17:30. It says, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a suggestion. The gospel, the nature of the gospel, is that it is a command to all types of people, all types of nations. Everyone can come, not just for Israel anymore. All people can come. And so when you're dealing and learning how to defend the gospel, to guard the gospel, you need to understand that the gospel within itself is a command. And so you embrace this. When we go out preaching, we command people to repent and come to faith. It's a command. You have to embrace this idea. And are people going to be happy with this? Again, when they came into Ephesus, they were mad, screaming, 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They weren't happy. They were about to riot. They wanted to kill these guys. But are you going to be the one that understands that the gospel is a command? Matthew 28:19, now that you have this command on you, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Again, Christ has all authority. And now, how is he winning the nations? Think of it this way. How is Satan controlling the nations? How does Satan manifest himself? Through his people. Everyone that loves Satan, follows Satan, knowing or not knowing, they do the things, they do the will of their father. Now, there's a new kingdom. This kingdom is invading from heaven, and now we, what? We do the will of our Father. And so there's a war at hand. There's a war. But are you commanding where you should be calling? And are you calling where you should be commanding? So do you know when to command? And do you know when to call? And we need to know these distinctions. And some of us don't want this responsibility laid upon us, but it has been laid on you. Again, the reason that that God gives pastors to the church is to train up the people to do the work of ministry. Did you know that? No, you go do it. You're the pastor. You go out and you preach and you go out and share the gospel and you deal with the Mormons coming to the door and I'll sit back. No. The reason that God raises up men that have a desire to take on this office, even though there's double judgment and there's a lot of problems that come with it, a lot of stress that come with it, the reason that he raises them up is to motivate you to do God's will, to actually take the gospel and wield it and know that it's your responsibility. It's mine too. It's all of ours. And so we see that the guardian understands that the gospel is an inheritance. The guardian understands that the gospel demands obedience, but lastly, a guardian understands that the gospel is excellence. Look at verse 3. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct or command certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. Christian, you have been given authority. You have been given authority, power, and mission to expose, destroy, and defeat inferior teaching. That's your mission. It's your job. My job is to tell you. I got to do it too. My job is to encourage you, train you, suggest to you, maybe even command you at certain points to be about this work. No one else can do this. Only the church will do it. God hasn't established his kingdom in a way where he comes and always sends angels to kill all these people and administer the gospel. He does that maybe on special occasions, but for the most part, he uses his people in common, everyday ways, facing their fears, asking God to be with them as they go, even though it's scary. He wants you to walk with him. You're going to walk with him when you know you need to confront somebody that has false teaching. Maybe somebody just shacking up. You have a friend, coworker, they're shacking up, and you know that's a great sin before God. You know that they should not be fornicating before they're married. And now that's upon you. You know that, and you should confront that sin. This is just a general easy thing. Anytime sin is before you, you confront it with the gospel. Say, well, sin before me all the time. I know. It's before you all the time. That's why you need to be in the scriptures. That's not that you give yourself to the church. And you see the gathering of the saints is very important. And you pray and you're reading and you're gathering and you're talking and you're saying, I got to do this. Anytime you see sin before you. So I had a guy, what's his name? Ryan. Ryan just called me the other day. At the time I was dealing with Ryan, Ryan has, he's the foreman of a company. And he's over all these projects. I forget the name of the company. And anyway, he needs carpet cleaner. So I was probably doing about $2,000 a month just for Ryan. For whatever reason, he liked me, and I was cleaning all these carpets. This was like, I don't know, 2 years ago, year and a half ago. And then what happens? I'm thinking about these things and what Ryan sins right in front of me. And I'm like, Lord, I'm making $2,000 a month. If I confront him in his sin, he's going to fire me. Right? I'm going to lose my money. If I do the right thing, and he came up and whispered something inappropriate about this one girl, and he already had another girlfriend. And so I took him aside and rebuked him for about an hour and a half. Just went through the whole, but it was the gospel. Said, bro, this is sin. This is why it's sin. And, you know, and then I find out that he has a background in church and all this, and all this stuff came out. He's like, pray for me, and we became great friends. So he just called the other day. Hey, I got another. Oh, he finally got married, and he's having a baby. I told him I'd help him with the wedding and stuff. Yeah, he was having the baby first. Yeah, I got you. Got this backwards. That's how this all started, anyway. And he's heard the gospel. You know, he's heard the gospel. He's receptive. He didn't fire me, and now he's moving. And now I'm going to clean his house on Tuesday or Monday, whatever. And so. You do the hard things. Sometimes it's going to cause riots. Sometimes it's going to be ugly. Sometimes people are going to fall to their knees and come to Christ. But you've been given this mantle of the gospel. You're the only one in your day that meets with sin and now can give the gospel. And it is the gospel that it has the power to save. It can save. It will make people angry. It's powerful. It's effective. But will you walk in it? Will you walk trusting that God will be with you? And so there is inferior teaching. There's many Christians that won't even say that there's these other religions that are inferior or wrong. And they call themselves Christians. They won't even say this. They won't even risk their reputations. They won't even risk their fake reputations on Facebook. To go against some false teaching or some evil way. Guys, we are the only ones in the galaxy or the universe that have the ability and have been charged to take the gospel into a dead and dying dark world. We're the only ones. Will you take it? Will you take it into the world? And then trust God for the result. All you have, it's very easy. Sin comes before you, you give the standard of righteousness. You ask that person to say, hey, you're dead in your sins, bro. You're walking in sin. Repent from that sin and turn to Christ. He will forgive you for all that. But no one can be forgiven unless they see their sin. No one has come to the Father. No one has come into the kingdom unless they have seen their sin, confessed their sin, and now turned to Christ, the one that can appease all sin. No one has come. So if you don't push them, who will? If you say, hey, Jesus loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life, which is a lie, you don't know that. You don't know anything. And you don't confront them, then who will? We're the only ones. You. There's no other army waiting behind you. God's not going to send the angels to do this. You have been given this mantle. Will you take it? And that's what you see here. You see God commanding the apostles. And then whether the apostles make these children of the faith. These children of the faith are children because they hold to the apostles' teaching. And what does that mean? That they just check off the box? I believe this? No, they hold to it. Their whole lives are given to it. Meaning they put it in every area of their lives. In their personal life, when they go out, the gospel is before them. They're thinking about it. They're wrestling with it. They're using it. They're wielding it. And they're defending it. If we don't do it, no one else will. Now, God could raise up rocks if he needs to. But the rocks will not be raised because we're going to be faithful. So let's look finally at this superior teaching. It says, again, I'm not going to go into what all this was as far as endless genealogies and all this. And you can go, you know, you can read commentaries and there's all kinds of speculation. But can we just say that this is works-based religion? There's 5,000 different religions right now, right? And they're all works-based, man-centered belief systems that do all kinds of things emotionally to people. And they might make their life better. They might even be richer now. They might have an experience and fall on the floor, right? They might do all these things, but they're works-based. They're not going to do anything. All they do is confuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the enemy of God wants to do. He wants to confuse, keep people in darkness, and confuse with the right way of knowing God. And what is the superior teaching? He says, rather than further the administration of God, which is by faith. What's this administration of God? Again, these things don't further it. They hinder it. But there is one way, the gospel, that furthers the administration of God. What's administration? God's household economy. How God has structured his kingdom. How he's loving you, bringing you into a family, and accomplishing all this for the glory of Jesus Christ. How is he doing this? How is he doing this? All this being wrapped up, all this blessing, all this household idea, inheritance idea, how is he doing it? Which is by faith. Faith. Again, this is different than the faith, a body of doctrine. Faith here is talking about the ability to believe. The ability to believe. And this is crucial that you understand this. Why do you believe? 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 Say, well, I was raised like that. Okay, maybe. But why do you believe? This is how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, unmerited favor. You didn't merit it, it's unmerited. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. All right, I've been saved through faith. Okay, well, how do you define faith? What is that faith? What does that mean? And Paul makes it very clear. And that not of yourself. That faith that saves you is not of yourself. You didn't generate it. You didn't come up with it. It was a gift from God. Do you understand? The ability to believe only comes by God. You didn't make it happen. Now, when I came to faith, I'm like, I don't want to sin. I have this immense feeling that I'm going to go to hell if I don't change. And then I was like, I'm glad I did that. But as I grew up, as I started reading the scriptures, I realized God did all this. By the means of the gospel, he did all this. So again, Ephesians 2, verse 8. Through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And why? Why is it a gift of God? It's not a result of works. It's not works-based. Why? So that no one may boast. You should not be boasting about your faith. That faith that saved you, that faith that sustained you, was a gift from God. And you praise God for it. Now, you have the faith, you have an inheritance, now you must do something with it. What are you doing with it? How are you using it for God? See, now you have the power to actually fight sin. Now you have the power to see darkness and light. Now you have the power and responsibility, now that you're in this family, to live. You have the power to live. Those in darkness, they don't live. They can't live. They don't have the power to live. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Now you are alive in Christ. And so we have to get this straight. We have to understand that this is the superior teaching. I'll leave you with this. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed. He'll go into cities. He'll cause riots. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So you've been granted and given faith. But that faith has come about, and it's never distinct or separated from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you've been given that faith, and that faith came from God through the gospel. And then it says, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Are you living? Are you living for God? Are you willing to do the hard things, willing to learn, willing to defend this gospel, learn this gospel? Can you put the blindfold on and know the scriptures because you've memorized the scriptures? Right? God wants you to advance in this. So what have we seen? We've seen that a guardian understands that the gospel is an inheritance. Again, this is passed down from the apostles' teaching. It's not just Paul talking about his son in the faith, and there's this relationship, even though it is that, but it's more than that, that he's the son of the teaching. He holds to the apostles' teaching. Do you hold to the teaching of the apostles? Do you hold to the pure gospel? Do you hold to God's word? You must be a child of the faith. And then we've seen that the guardian understands that the gospel demands obedience. We are about the gospel. The gospel message in itself is a command to all people, not just the Jews, all people. And you are about that gospel. So when you hold on to it, you're holding on to a commandment going towards people. And in a way, you are commanding people to repent of their sins. So you got to turn from this. You got to turn. Are you about this hard mission? And then finally, a guardian understands that the gospel is excellence. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of it? If you're not ashamed of it, then you're going to proclaim it. If you're not ashamed of it, you're going to wield it. If you're not ashamed of it, you're going to call out sin when it is around you, knowing that the gospel is the only thing that's going to save that person in sin. It's not going to be just being his friend. It's not going to be psychology. It's not going to be saying, hey, buck up, soldier. No, he has to see his sin. And the only way he's going to see his sin is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you about this? Are you about this? I want to leave you with a challenge for this week. Again, I want you guys to try to read 1 Timothy. I know you have your reading, your scheduled reading. Try to read 1 Timothy at least once this week. Read the whole book. It'll take about 15 minutes, the whole little letter. And I want to challenge you to ask God this week, even today, that you would pray and say, Lord, am I being wise in wielding the gospel? Am I being wise in understanding the gospel? Am I understanding it? Am I using it? And Lord, am I defending the gospel? Am I defending the gospel? Am I not ashamed of the gospel? Ask God to help you, that he would open your eyes to areas where you might be sinning with the gospel, that you might be ashamed of the gospel. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this this pastoral epistle, Lord, this letter. Thank you for the words of God. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we would take them this week, pray about them, and apply them to our lives. Again, those that understand the gospel, those that wield it and guard it, know that they have to apply it to themselves, that they have to pierce themselves sometimes, even harm themselves with the truth. Help us this week, Lord, to repent. Help us to live unashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.